Welcome to Live Daf, your online Daf Yomi Shir.
Shalom Aleichem, welcome back to today's Daf Yomi Menachei Tzadites. We begin at the Tana Rabbanon, which is around 9-10 lines from the top of the Tana Rabbanon. We're back to those 10 Asoro Shulchanot, or 10 tables, which were introduced by Shlomo HaMelech when he built the first Beis HaMikdash. Tana Rabbanon Asoro Shulchanos Asa Shlomo. Now the question is, were breads placed on all of them, or just on the original Shulchan, which was crafted way back by in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu? Says the Braisa, although there were so many tables, v'loyhoyu mesadrin ella al shel Moshe. The only table which actually had breads placed on it was Moshe Rabbeinu's original Shulchan Shenemar. Because the Pasuk in Melachim describing the additional tables only makes reference to one which had bread. V'sashulchan, Shenemar v'sashulchan asher olav lachma panum zov. So it's singular. V'sashulchan, only one had the lechem upon him. Likewise, Eser Menoyos Eser Shlomai, Shlomo Melech introduced 10 Menoyos, in addition to the original one. But in terms of kindling, Lo Yehoyu Madlik, there were only light, Ella, only the one, Bishal Moshe Shenemar, as the Pasuk in the Bar Yamim, says, Menoyos HaZov, Neiroseho Levayr Be'erev, only that Menoyos HaZov was the one that was kindled. So apparently it was only one that was actually used. Here comes another shita, Rabbi Elazar ben Shamo Omer. He disagrees. He says, actually, al kulam, hoyim esadrin, they would set up the breads on all of them. Now Rashi, by the way, learns they would alternate. They would take turns. Pa'amim bazeh, pa'amim bazeh, says Rashi. Sometimes on this one, sometimes on the other one. They were all considered active tables, but in terms of how many setups, it was only really one setup. They would just take turns. But actually, the Yalkut Shimoni learns the Gemara literally that they would set up breads on all the tables. So it was 11 times 12 breads. That's 132 breads in total. Rav Elazar ben Shammai Omer, Kulam Hayu Masadin, they would set up on all of them. Shenemar, look, the Pasuk speaks about plural. Es HaShulchanos, right? V'alayhem, Lechem Aponim. To indicate that, in fact, the Lechem Aponim would be present throughout all the 11 tables. And likewise, they would kindle all the Menorahs. Ubekulon ha'imadlikin, shenemar, es ha'menorahs, that's plural. V'neirasehem, levaram, kamishpat, ne'advir, zov sodr, we learn, all Menorahs were active. Rabbi Yisrael either takes a sort of a middle compromise route. Omer, he says, Menorahs, yeah, I agree, they were all kindled, but in terms of bread on the table, only Moshe Rabbeinu's. In line with the Tanakam. Elamani Makayim Bes Hashulchanois Asher Halehem Lechem Aponim Zov. How do you explain that pasuk, which was used to provide a source that all tables had the bread? Elu Shlosha Shulchanos Shoi Bamikdash. In fact, we're speaking about one set of breads, but they would utilize three tables for that purpose. And these are different tables. We're not talking about the tables, the actual, you know, shulchanos, which were in the Heichal. In terms of the Heichal, bread was only placed on one, the original one. But the other two that we're talking were sort of service tables. Shnayim shoyu b'ulam. Because there were two of these tables in the ulam, the antechamber, on the way into the mibefnim lepesach habayis. It was in the ulam, towards the interior, near the entry to the bayis, to the heichal, and that's where these tables were sitting. Achas, echad shel kesef, echad shel zav. One was made of silver, one was of gold, and they served as follows: al shel kesef noisin lechem hapanim bichnisasa. On the way into the heichal, the kohanim would stop for a minute to rest, and they would put the stack of breads on this silver table for for a short time, and then they would pick it up and bring it into the heichal and place it on that one original shulchan. Al shozah bitziyasi, and the golden table was used to stack the breads on the way out. So ultimately, it was just one set of breads. intended for the original Shulchan and the Heichal. The other Shulchanos did not have breads, except that on the way in and on the way out, they utilized these two extra tables for, you know, temporary, you know, bread placements. Now, why would they go from silver and then to gold? Shemalim b'kodesh. That's the system that we employ in matters of holiness, matters of kedusha. We always rise. We always upgrade. We go from silver up to gold. Shemalim b'kodesh. V'lo meridin, rather than downgrading. So these were the two tables which served the way in and the way out. And then ultimately, what was the echad shel zav b'fnim, the main gold one in the heichal, on which the lechem aponim was placed on a permanent basis, she'olav lechem aponim tamid. Okay, once we're on this topic of malan b'kodesh, how do we in fact know? Where's the source that we always rise, we always elevate in matters of kedusha and not the opposite? U'menolan de meridin. How do we know we don't go down? Amar Rebbe de Makro. Look at the pasuk, which discusses Moshe Rabbeinu's efforts in erecting the Mishkan on the eighth day of the Miluim. Vayakem Moshe sa Mishkan. So he uses the lashon of vayakem, erected. That's a very sort of prominent, term. Vayakem, he erected it, he established it, and then it says vayiten es adonav. He placed the adonim, which were these bases below the krushim. Vayasem es krushim. He placed the krushim. Vayiten es bricha. He added the bars, the supportive bars. And then it goes back to Vayakim. It's the original language, Vayakim. He established this amud of the posts. Rashi learns the fact that the pasuk is sort of going back to the original prominent language, Vayakim, teaches us that we're meant to always rise in matters of Kedusha. So rather than just saying Vayasim, Vayitin, and sticking to that language, which is sort of on a lower level than Vayakim, we go back to Vayakim. This was firmly established. This is another pshat in Rashi, is that the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu himself troubled himself to single-handedly erect the Mishkan. There's no mention of anybody helping him. Again, this teaches us that he meant to do it in the most prominent, highest level manner, and that's why he did not accept any help from anybody else. It was Moshe Rabbeinu, the leader, looking after the Mishkan, Malin B'Kodesh. He do it in the most, you know, prominent and most elevated level. So we learn from here the Emaridin, right? That we don't drop, we don't downgrade, right? Umnolan the Malam. How do we know that actually, if we have the opportunity to do so, we're meant to go up and rise? Right? It's two separate points. One is we're meant to rise, and one is you're not meant to drop down. So the second point we just learned, that we don't drop, we stay on the highest level. But how do we know that you're also look to rise and to grow and to upgrade? Munon de Malin. Amr Ba'achabar Yagadam. We have a special pasuk for that. That was by Kairach, where they brought the disputing fellows. They brought these machtes, achatom ha'ilum nashoysam, the shovels that were delivered by the sinners, right? They brought shovels with k'tiris. After the calamity struck, they were struck down. What did they do with this material? Va'osoysam, the Kehanim turned these pieces of equipment into a gold coating on the Mizbeach. They flattened them out and they made them into plates to be used as sipul Mizbeach, as a coating for the Mizbeach. Because the fact is, it was offered and became Kaddish. So you're not meant to just discard of it. You're meant to use it, and not only use it, to upgrade it. For you, Lois made straw, so everybody sees and recalls the incident and acts accordingly. So, betchila, initially, tashmish mizbeach, these were meant simply to serve the mizbeach. Right? They were meant to be used for delivering of the k'tiris, which ultimately would go on the mizbeach. So they weren't actually part of the mizbeach, right? But now, va'achshav, now they were upgraded and lifted up to become glubish mizbeach, to become the actual part of the actual structure of the mizbeach. So we see from here, you're meant to seek to be malin b'kodesh. Another source to this concept, that you meant to only rise and not drop down, Asher Shibarta V'samtam Ba'arin. So Moshe Rabbeinu is describing what happened, that you know, that he had broken the first tablets, the first luchais, and placed them in the Aron. And the question is, why are we putting broken luchais in the Aron? We have replacement luchais. We have the second set. Asher shibart of samtam barn, tani rav yosef malam midvun from here. A profound lesson. Shal luchais v'shivre luchais. Menachem barn. We learned that alongside the unbroken whole second set of luchais, what was placed next to them? The shivri luchais, the broken ones as well. We learn from him, mikan, on a personal level, on a personal basis. Mikan l'tamud chacham sheshachar tamudai. So the regular luchais represent a successful tamud chacham, a healthy tamud chacham. What about a broken tamud chacham? Sheshachar tamudai. He spent many years learning, put a lot of effort into learning, and then his memory is failing him. He's unwell. He's overwhelmed. For whatever reason, then he doesn't have that same clarity, that same sharpness. He doesn't recall his learning properly anymore. What symbolizes this type of fellow? Shivrei luchais. He has the Torah within him. You know what you learn, you never forget. And once you're in a sefer, that when a neshama learns, that Torah is embedded forever. Even if you forget, you can't recall. Deep inside, it's there. It's like embedded on the hard drive. You can't erase it. I said, Lava, you come to Elam Abba, you'll see, you'll re-experience, relearn everything. But in any case, don't think you can disrespect him. Don't think you can disregard his Torah. No. We learn from the story of the Shiver Luchais that even this type of Talmud Chacham, because he was overwhelmed, because of some sort of circumstance that's beyond his control. She'ein, we don't degrade him, we don't disrespect him, we treat him with the greatest respect, the greatest kavod. And that's what we learn from the Shiver Luchais that were placed alongside the regular Luchais in the Arayin. And we learn from here once again that we're careful with matters of Kedusha, such as the Talmud Chacham. We are Malan B'Kodesh and never put him down, never Ein Maridin. Omer Rish Lakish. Says Rish Lakish, I want you to know, as much, as important as it is to learn non-stop Torah, but sometimes, Pa'amim, you should know, at times, we turn to Amid Beis, should be Tula. Sometimes even stopping from learning, taking a break, Shibutul shal Torah. Rashi says, for instance, Rashi on the top line, Kigoyin shemevatal Torah lohitza asameis, Chas is called to join a funeral or participate in a wedding. Zeu Yisuda, this is the establishment of Torah. Rashi says, Zeu Yisuda means Kaleima mekabel schar. He's getting his net rewarded. Kilu yeshev umiyazda. Voice was always immersed in Torah. As though he's establishing and he's expounding on the Torah, because that's what the Torah dictates. Now you've been to close your gemara and go be involved in a simcha, go encourage the chasen kala, give them chizuk, and that will lead to generations of bnei Torah, because if they're content and happy with their lives, and ultimately, it will affect their kids, and they'll be mechanech their kids to do the right thing and learn more Torah. So your bittul Torah by being mishtatev, participating in a chasen, being mesameh chasen mekal, and giving them the chizuk that they need, actually will have an expansive effect on Torah. So don't think you're being mevata, you're losing out. Actually, it's just the opposite. Tchsiv asher shibarta. Right, the pasuk in describing what happened with the luchais uses the word asher. Asher means strength. Hashem is actually encouraging him. Hashem agreed with it, concurred with it, and gave him a brach. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even though you're breaking the luchais, the ultimate purpose, the ultimate goal was to bring, you know, Klal Yisrael to do teshuva and to turn around and reach even greater heights. Makom Aval Tshuva is even greater, so that's why he gave him a bracha. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu Moshe Yasher Kechacha. We get the, by the way, the term Yasher Kechacha comes from this pasuk. Yasher, it should be strengthened. Kechacha, your kayach, your power. I'm right behind you. I'm encouraging you. Shesh Yibart for breaking the luchas. Rashi on the second line says, Yasher Kayach, Asher Shibarta is a thanksgiving. But Amar LeBlashin Kas, rather than using sort of angry language, no. He thanked him. Shema Amar, we learn from here. Eskimo imoy das Hashchin, even though Moshe Rabbeinu sort of did it on his own, Hashem concurred with it. Kshevitel Torah, when he was on battle of the Torah, I mean, this is the ultimate battle Torah, breaking the Luchais, which is the source of the Torah, Veshibron. Why keep it in his Kavan L'Toiva? Because he meant L'Toiva for the benefit. Vamarish Lokish, says the Gemara, Vamarish Lokish, another halach from Rish Lokish, on a similar topic, Talmud Chacham Shasorach. What if a Talmud Chacham misbehaves? Ein mevazen oisa, we don't embarrass him, farhesi in public. We don't publicize it. We set him straight, but in a respectful way, out of kavod, out of respect for his Torah. That doesn't go away. Shenemar v'choshata yom kashal gam novi imcha laila. Pasuk describing a great man who strays, but keep it dark, keep it under wraps, like Lilo, Kaseo Kalilo, keep it private, keep it discreet, like the darkness of night. Don't publicize it. Out of covet for his Torah. Another halacha, Vamar Rish Lakish, Kal Mashachech, Tavrechem Talmudai. If one neglects to review and to study his, and to internalize and to memorize his learning, disregards the Torah that he learned, and he allows himself to just forget and it to, you know, to slip away from him, Oiver Belav. He has violated a law. Be careful. Lest you forget the Divrei Torah. Now, where do we see a law? It says, where is that a law? Right? Amar Allah. Who tells us Amar Allah? Whatever we find in the Pasuk, this type of lashon, either Hishamer or Pen or Va'al, it's another way of saying Eloi Sase. Eina Elo Eloi Sase. Ravina Omar actually is a double lav. Hishamer or pen, right? It says Hishamer l'cho. Then it says pen. So there are two violations here in the same pasuk. Hishamer or pen. Shnei lav and ninu. Rav Nachman Yitzchok Omar actually it's three. Shloisha lav. Shnei Hishamer l'cho. That's one Hishamer. Ushmor nafshchamoid. Again, Ushmor is another lav. And then pen tishchah zvar ma'ela. Pen is a third lav. That's how important it is to make all effort to retain our Torah learning. Says the Gemara, but that's only if it's sort of a conscious disregard. But let's say he was overwhelmed and it wasn't something Chas V'Shalom that he consciously did. He tried all he could, but he's overwhelmed and he can't retain his learning, he can't remember. The warning is only if he consciously allows it to slip away. We're talking that he actively, consciously neglects the Torah and allows it to slip away. But if it's just circumstantial, then that's not Rabbi Doisi, Rabbi Yani, Omar, Yochal Afilu Takfal Mishnasai. Suppose he was overwhelmed by the difficulty. He had difficulty understanding and internalizing and absorbing it, and in that case, he can't really retain it. Talmud Lomar Rak. Rak is an exclusion. We're not covering this type of case. Rabbi Yechon loves the Rabbi. They both explain how important it is to remember the Torah. The Torah was given with the number 40. Right? Moshe Rabbeinu was upstairs for 40 days, so it took 40 days to prepare the Torah for us. So just as the Torah went through a process of 40 days, v'neshama, likewise, a person's neshama, noitzer b'arboim, it gets formed in 40 days. Mishnah and Nida Daf Lamed speaks about the 40 days that it takes for the neshama at the first initial stage to develop and to come about. So there is a parallel here. Torah is our neshama, right? Every yid's neshama has a chelik in Torah which he has to discover, explore, develop, and internalize, and that connects him to his own source and over to Hashem, right? When neshama knows Rabbi, call him neshama teroyes. A person guards his Torah. Neshmosa mishtameres, that guards his life as well. But otherwise, just the opposite. Chol she'ein neshama teroyes. Person neglects the Torah, doesn't guard his Torah. Ein neshmosa mishtameres. Likewise, neshama Chas V'Shalom remains unguarded. Tana Devi Shmuel to push this point. Mashal, I'll give you a mashal. Adam shemosa tzibah droyer. A person handed a wild bird la'avde to his servant. He says, watch over it well. Omar, he tells him, look, Kamduma, I tell you, think, Shemata Ma'abd, if you're going to lose it, Shani Noitam Cha Yisr, Bidame, I'll merely charge you an Yisr, you know, a quarter. As per the value of the bird, no. The bird is so valuable to me. You're going to lose your life over it. If you lose it, you're going to lose your life. I'm going to take that from you, so be careful. Torah, likewise, a person's life came chayenu. And that's why we have to handle it with utmost care and passion. Okay, interesting. Gemara, so we discussed the shulchanos of Shlomo HaMelech, whether they actually filled them with bread, or that was only on Moshe Rabbeinu's table. Likewise, same question regarding the extra menorahs. It took us into the discussion of Malan Bakodesh Lemeridin, that was proven from Moshe Rabbeinu erecting the Mishkan, and the language that we used in that regard. We discussed the Shivrei Luchos in the Arayin, and the parallel to a Talmud Chacham, who likewise will be treated with the same respect, despite the fact that he's no longer cognizant of his learning. We discussed the fact that you meant to preserve the honor of a Talmud Chacham, even if he misbehaves. And we discussed the importance of retaining one's learning, reviewing and reviewing, to keep things in the forefront. Says the Mishnah. Shnei shulchanos hayu ba'ulam. Mibifnim? Oh, so this relates back to those tables that were used on the way in and on the way out of the Heichal. So in the ulam, which is the antechamber, the sort of the entry area to the Heichal, there were these two tables. Mibifnim? Towards the interior of the ulam, meaning right near the opening of the Heichal, Abbas HaBayis, at the entry to the Heichal. Echad shal shayish, v'echad shal zov. Oh, here the Mishnah relates to it as shayish. One was made of shayish, of stone. How does that fit with the fact that we described it as being kesev, as silver? That's an interesting question. But in any case, the Mishnah relates to it as a stone. Ve'echad, actually, Tosfos has a gersa here, echad shel kesef. Oh, that one was silver. In any case, so that was one. And the other one, ve'echad shel zov, the other one was gold. Also, shayish noisnim lechem panim b'chnisasay. The stone one was used on the way in to drop off the bread momentarily. Val shalzav b'itziyasay, and the golden one on the way out. Shemalim b'kodesh. Oh, for them really meant to rise and grow and upgrade in matters of kedusha, and not in the reverse. Ve'echad shalzav b'fnim. Of course, the ultimate one was in the heichal itself. Shalav lechem panim tamen, on which they placed lechem panim on a regular basis, meaning all throughout the week. How did they switch the breads on Shabbos? There was a whole procedure. It's like a changing of the guard, you know? Arbo'a kehanim nechnasin. So there was a crew of four kehanim nechnasin. Shnaim biyadim shnei storim. Shnaim biyadim shnei bazichim. So we have a crew of four. Two were holding the breads. Each one had a stack. Shnaim, the other two biyadim shnei bazichim, were holding the two spoons of levaina. So they had their hands full, right? They were coming with the new shipment. Varbo makdimin lefneim. And in advance of this crew, there was another crew, another four kehanim, whose task was to vacate, to remove last week's material from the shulchan. Shnayim litol shnei storim. Two kehanim to carry out the two stacks of bread. Shnayim litol shnei bazich. And the other two to carry out the two spoons of levaina. And it was done in a very efficient fashion. So the kehanim carrying the new material positioned themselves b'tzafen, on the tzafen of the heichal, upneim l'darim, facing darim. So going like the shita, like Rebbe, that the shulchan was lengthwise, positioned lengthwise along the lengthwise of the structure, right? So it was going from east to west. In which case, the width of the shulchan faced right and left, right, tzafen and darim, right? So the kehanim, the new ones with the new material, would make a sharp right into the heichal, over to the right wall, so to speak, and then U-turn, facing the shulchan from the tzafen side, from the right side, and they're peering over to Darim, right? So their back is to Tzafai now. They're facing Darim. And the Kehanim that were tasked with removing the bread, they stood exactly opposite them on the other side of the Shulchan. So it was sort of face-to-face now, right? So again, hamachnisim, the ones delivering the new material, I'm the mitzvah and standing with their back to tzavon, they're facing darim. I'm seeing the ones that whose role was to remove the old material, I'm dim b'darim, playing mitzvah. They were standing exactly on the opposite side. They were in darim, facing tzavon, face to face. Elu meishchin, as the removers were sliding the breads out, velu manichan, the new ones were pushing the new ones in, meaning there was no lull at all in terms of the presence, right, of the bread on the table. Because it has to be constant. Tamid, right? So as they're pulling out, they're sliding in. So the tefach of this one is opposite tefach of the other one. Some learn it means that the, you know, lechem panim was the tefach wide, so basically the breads were sort of hugging each other, pushing each other as they're going out. They're sort of adjacent, alongside each other. So there was no empty moment at all. Shenemar, lefanai tamid, right? The pasuk says it has to be there constantly. Hence this sliding arrangement. Rabbi Yosi Yomer, it wasn't really necessary. Even if the shulchan was left, you know, bare for a little while, that's okay, as long as it's not left that way overnight. Rabbi Yosi Yomer, afilu eil leiten, eil manichin, even if the animal would remove and then the other ones would come in, and that's also fine. Afi Yosi Tamid, that's also a fulfillment of Tamid. Because the term Tamid, Rashi says, doesn't necessarily mean, you know, 24/7. It means that it shouldn't stay for a while overnight without bread. Okay, so Yatsu, so now the removers took the breads out, Vanosnum al Shulchan Azov. Okay, now they placed it momentarily on the golden table outside, Shabulim, which was a new one. And while that happened, Ikdira Bazichin, they took the bazichan, the spoons with the lavoina, and umakdur on the mizbeach. So again, they placed the table on the breads on the golden table momentarily, and then they picked it up and carried on. And sometime around there, they would be makdur the bazichan, v'chalois mischakas lekehanim, and then they would distribute the chalas to the kehanim for consumption. What about Yom Kippur? Chal Yom Kippurim liyes b'shab. Let's say Yom Kippur falls out on Shabbos. You can't eat the lechem apan, despite the fact that it's a korban. You have to wait. HaChalos mischalkas l'erev. They wait until Motzei Yom Kippur to distribute the chalos. Now, speaking about Yom Kippur and Shabbos, listen to this interesting anecdote. Chal liyes b'erev Shabbos. Let's say Yom Kippur falls out on erev Shabbos. Now, there's no issue of lechem apanim, because it's still erev Shabbos, right? What about the soyer Yom Kippurim, the chatos that was offered on Yom Kippur, which is a chatos, which meant to be consumed by Kehana, but you can't eat today, it's Yom Kippur, but you can't wait till you can't eat it cooked on Shabbos, you can't cook on Shabbos, right? And you can't wait till Matzah Shabbos, it's past its due date, so when do you eat it? Says the Mishnah, Nechal Erev, you eat it that night, Matzah Yom Kippur, raw. Only way, you can't eat it today, it's Yom Kippur. You can't wait till after Shabbos to cook it, because it's lina. Can't even wait till tomorrow. You have to eat it tonight. Eat it raw. Va'bavliim oichlanayin seg shuchai. So the Babylonians, they had no problem, no compunction eating raw meat. Ibnesha da'atan yafa. They had a very strong constitution. They had no issue eating raw meat. Tanei b'yasi yomer. So basically, again, presents this point in a brisa. Afilu silikas ayishana shachris. In terms of the switching of lechem apanim, not to worry. You don't have to, you know, be so exact. Even if they should remove the previous breads in the morning, Shabbos morning, and only replace it that night, it's still okay. V'sider ayishana achadasha arvis, and only came with the new breads tonight, it's okay. Em kachlum. Elmani mikayim funai tomitz. What does the pasuk mean when it says constant? Don't leave it overnight without bread. Shlo yolin shulchan b'lo lechem. Amr Ba'ami. Interestingly, we can derive a lesson from Rabbi Yossi's opinion regarding Talmud Torah as well. That even if a person does not learn 24/7, he's still in good fulfillment of the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. even though the pasuk says you should learn v'gisa v'yayim v'layla, it doesn't mean literally 24/7. We can learn from him. Even if a person just studies a little bit in the morning, or a little bit at night, he has already fulfilled in a minimal way. And the pasuk continues, right? Don't let the Torah, you know, separate from you. Don't disengage from Torah. Be constantly involved and engaged, day and night. Now, according to Rabbi Yossi, it doesn't necessarily mean, you know, literally 24/7. Just means you should engage in Torah by day, engage at night. Similar to the idea of the lechem apanim, which he does not require to be there all the time, as long as it's not missing for a substantial, you know, amount of time. He takes it a step further. Forget about learning. Even if a person just davened, and within davening we say Krishma, so you said it in the morning, we say Krishma by Meir, that's it, check off. You fulfilled mitzvahs Talmud Torah. Kiyem lo yomesh, you fulfilled lo yomesh, because ultimately you were connected to Torah, even though it was in the context of Krishma in davening. So at a minimum, he has done mitzvahs Talmud Torah. But don't publicize it. If you're concerned that you're going to cool people off from their learning. With this concept, this halacha, that you can get away with just the bare minimum, asur lo'imrei. It's forbidden to relate it b'fnei am aretz, in front of b'fnei am aretz, before the unlearned people, lest you, give them a good excuse not to learn Torah, right? Rashi says, don't tell him the story, because then he's not going to be involved in it. He's not going to teach his kids, not going to encourage his kids to learn. No, he can just to daven in the Krishna. For Rava, he's a different approach. Rava says, no, mitzvah lo'im rabbi flamars, just the opposite. Go publicize, go promote it. Mitzvah, it's a mitzvah to relate this point b'fnei ha'aretz, in front of the Ami Aretz. Why? Says Rashi, because it'll have the opposite effect. The Savar, because he holds mishum mitzvah's Krishna noitas char gadol, because they look, wow, just by saying Krishma, I'm already amassing such schar. Wow. Ki oz taslech astrochecha, I'm getting the schar that the pasuk there promises for a person who engages in learning. Can you imagine if I'd be learning more than that? If I actually learned afyayimi, you learn it once, learn it twice. Imayo isikol yim koshken schar God, of course I'll learn, I'll get more schar, and therefore I'll have the opposite effect. I'll encourage him to learn and to promote Torah amongst his family, amongst his kids. Umargo is banav tamat Torah. Interesting. Two approaches to chinuch. Rabbi Yochanan says, don't promote it. Don't lower the standards. Don't give them an opening to keep low standards. Rabbi says just the opposite. Show them how important it is. You can even do a little bit and get so much schar. Wow! And the fellow's thinking to himself, wow, could you imagine I do even more? So actually, we have a spurring effect. It will spur him on to further, more enhanced learning. Shaul ben Domo, that was his name. He asked his uncle. So he was a nephew, ben Achayset, the son of the sister Shel Rabbi Shmuel. So Rabbi Shmuel was his uncle. And he asked Rabbi Shmuel, Gonani, I have a question. So somebody like me, Shalomati Kol HaTorah Kol, I already covered the whole Torah. Imagine he's done. Can I now go and study some secular subjects? Can I go study Chachma Sivan, his Greek culture? Karlov Mikra Zes, he says, here's their answer. It's a pasuk. Lo yamush sefer Torah zemei picha. Don't allow the sefer Torah to separate from you, meaning be constantly immersed in learning, day and night. V'gisa b'yom v'layla. Okay, now if you can somehow find me a time which is neither day nor night, then be my guest. But otherwise, stick to learning. Say of day, go figure out, go find shah a moment in time, she'ena, which qualifies as neither day or night. She'ena loyim and ayim v'lim and laylo. And then, if you find such a moment in time, v'lomoyd b'chachma sivanis, go enjoy chachma sivanis. But otherwise, stay in learning. Upliga the Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmeni. Now, this approach of Rabbi Shmuel, that the pasuk requires a person to learn all the time, based on this pasuk of Agisa Bayim Valayla, is in dispute. So this interpretation of the pasuk is a bit different than Rabbi Shmuel Rachmeni's approach. Amar Shmuel Rachmeni, Amar Rabbi Yonasan. Pasuk said, this Pasuk of Agisa Bayim Malayla wasn't really a directive, wasn't really an obligation. Pasuk said, Einoi loy choiv of loy mitzvah. It's not a mitzvah, it's not an obligation. Ela bracha. It's a blessing. Hashem blessed Yeshua. You saw how serious he was, how committed he was to learning. He gave him that bracha. He says, I'm going to give you Siyata Deshmaya. You should be zeicha to reach your objective, reach your goal of being totally immersed in Torah. Of course, it's the highest level, but you can't say it's obligatory upon all of us to do so. That's his approach. That's his understanding of the pasuk. Ela bracha. What happened? Ruach Hakadosh Baruch Hu Yeshua. Hashem took note of Yeshua's commitment to Torah, his dearness to Torah. Shadir b'Torah chaviv malav b'yoyser. He had such a infatuation for Torah. Shenamar, as it says in the pasuk, Moshar soy. Moshe Rabbeinu's close talmud with Yeshua. He wouldn't budge from the tent. He would be constantly looking to learn and to grow in Torah. So in response to that appreciation, Hashem took note, and Hashem says, Amalek HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yeshua, you know, you're lucky, you're so connected to Torah, it's so dear to you, let me help you along and give you that special heavenly assistance to actually reach your goal of being totally immersed and connected to Torah. Lo yamush sefer Torah mizrach picha v'gisa b'yish b'zayicha to learn yom v'leil. Tana d'Rabbi Shmuel divrei Torah lo yolecha chayva. A person should not approach Torah learning as an obligation. Okay, I got to get through the daf. That's not the way to do it. It's personal. You should have a love for it. V'yata Rashi lifter atzvah mehen. You can't just exempt yourself. Okay, I've done my job, done my learning. Try to generate feel and love and interest, and enjoy the experience. Amar Chizkia, what does the pasuk mean when it says "av hisischa"? Hisischa typically is a lashon, a derogatory lashon, like you convince somebody to do something wrong. In the Torah, it's mesis or mediach, a person who manipulates, right, and causes somebody to do an avera. So the pasuk says "av hisischa." And it relates to Hashem, who is maces us. What does this mean? Boyre, come take a look at Hashem's care and concern for us. Hashem's conduct is so different than the way a person behaves. Midas basar adam. The way humans behave is adam maces chaveri. When you see a person really trying to do a convincing, convince somebody, it raises a flag of self-interest, of agenda-driven, right? Typically, it's not a good sign. Adam meses es chaveroi, he throws him off, he convinces his friend to leave the path of life, to leave the path of emes, and to join him in his, shenanigans, darkei chaim, darkei misa, to the ways of death. By Hashem, no, Hashem puts all effort to convince us, to push us in the right direction. HaKadosh Baruch Hu meises Adam, he takes a person and tries to push him midarchi misa from errant ways which lead to nowhere, midarchi chaim, to the way of life, to the path of chaim, shenemar v'af hisischa. The Torah specifically uses the lashon hisischa. Hashem tries to push us and, so to speak, manipulate, push us and convince us and drag us in the right direction, mipitzar, away from the Gehenna, from the narrow opening of Gehenna Shapir Tzah, which has a narrow opening to contain the heat. Sha'ash Natov Vesaycha, we move on to Kuf Amiral, whose smoke is contained within it. So it's a descriptive term for Gehenna. Hashem tries to drag us away from there and over to the right path of life. Hashem Atem, perhaps you'll say regarding Gehenna, Kushem Shapir Tzah, just like it has a narrow mouth, a narrow opening, Kakula Tzah, perhaps the entire thing is very narrow, and there isn't much business going on there. Deep inside, it's wide and roomy for all its needs. Perhaps a person can think to himself, okay, lamelech. Lamelech here is a term relating to a Talmud Chacham. Rashi says, based on the pasuk of Mishle, be imlochem imloichu. So the Talmud Chacham is considered king of the world. So perhaps even a Talmud Chacham, even if he strays, he will not experience Gehenna. He's immune from Gehenna because of his Torah. No, Tamalei Megami Lamel Chuchan. Unfortunately, it's prepared for that as well. Notwithstanding his high levels of Torah learning, that's one thing. But he has to address his misdeeds as well. V'Shem Atayim. Perhaps you'll say, "Ein Ba'etzim." There's no wood there. Tamalei Madurasa Eish Ba'etzim Har. Lots of wood, lots of fire. V'Shem Atayim. Zeh Uschara. So perhaps you'll say that a person who was immersed in Torah, he gets Hashem's heavenly assistance to protect him from Gehenna, to protect him from wrongdoing, which leads to Gehenim. Perhaps that's the that's all he gets. That's the only schar reward he gets from Torah Tamalema. No, that's only one aspect. It preserves you, it saves you from falling off the path and from ending up in the wrong place. But that's only one aspect of Torah. It protects, but it also gives. Tamalema v'nachas shulchancha malei dashan. The true schar of Torah is way more than that. It will grant a person a beautifully set table with the most exquisite content in Olam Haba. Let's just see one more piece to conclude the sugya. Chal Yom HaKippur Leis B'Shabbos. The Mishnah spoke about Yom Kippur on Shabbos. And then likewise on Erev Shabbos, what happens to the Chatos meat? So the Mishnah spoke about the Bavlim who consumed it raw that very night. Amar Rabba, Rechan, Rabbi Yechan, they weren't really Babylonians. It was just a derogatory term which was applied to the eaters. Loi Bavlim, they weren't really Bavlim from Babel. Loi Bavlim, Ela Alexandrim him. Those strong-natured people who would eat the raw meat were actually from Egypt, from Alexandria. So why were they called Bavlim? What's the connection? Alexandrim him. Umutek Shesoinim es Bavlim, because the dwellers of Eretz Yisrael had a dislike for the Babylonians. Tesis says because they didn't come up to the Beis HaMikdash. They stayed in Babel in the time of Ezra. So there was this sort of tension between the locals and the Babylonians. So they used the term Babylonian as it became like they adopted as a derogatory term. So the people from Alexandria who had this conduct themselves in this raw manner were given a complimentary title as Babylonian. They call them Babylonians. They would give them a term, Bavlim. Tana Mihachi, you find the same in Ebraisa, that it wasn't actually Babylonians who consumed it, it was the people from Alexandria. Because they disliked the Babylonians, so that was used as a derogatory term to describe the eaters. Kern Oysan Al Shem Bavlim. Amar Alei Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Yehuda's whose family came from Babel, was very pleased with this, that ultimately it wasn't really the Babylonians who were guilty of this misbehavior. Tanuch Daitcha, your mind should be at ease, at peace, Shinachta Daiti, because you pleased me by diverting the blame over to the Alexandrian and not the actual Babylonians. Rashi says his family came from Babel, so he was pleased with this diversion. Okay, so we spoke about the importance of being immersed in Torah, learning as much as possible. V'gisa b'yam v'layla, not only learning, but learning in a way that a person understands, appreciates, internalizes, and retains his learning. For one's learning is his life, is his neshama. All the best to you. Amen, ken yiratzayin, and aslacha rabba.